I'd like to direct your attention to John chapter 8, verse 44. I'd like to entitle this message today, The Father of Lies. The Father of Lies. This is not going to be the ordinary, run-of-the-mill kind of a message that you might have heard many times in the past on the devil, who is the father of lies. It's going to hopefully divulge one of the many tactics that the devil uses in his darkened kingdom and his schemes and his plots to deceive and to discourage the saints. This, I think, is a message that everyone could really benefit by, because there are many examples in the scriptures of how the devil has worked on people to deceive them and lead them astray. And it's not always into sin, as you might think. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was speaking to some unsaved people, and he said to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Notice that. Jesus said that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Now, that's very important. Elsewhere, we find out other truths about the devil. We know that he can quote scripture. We know that the devil is a tempter. He will tempt people into sin. Now, I want to share one thing with you about the devil. The very first time that we encounter him in the Bible is in Genesis. And after Eve was deceived by the devil, this is what Eve said in Genesis 3:13. When the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, very clearly, the context is that the devil deceived Eve into sin through a teaching. And that teaching was that she would not die spiritually through her disobedience. But I want you to know, listen very carefully, I want you to know, the devil is not always going to try to lead you into sin, although he will certainly try to do that. But sometimes he's going to try to lead you into discouragement and fear. And sometimes he's going to try to lead you into other areas, as we are about to see. And I think this message is going to be a very important one, because the devil gives us thoughts, all of us, even those of us that are very serious about God, those of us that hate sin and hate falsehood. The devil will come at us very subtly to lead us astray, if possible, in these other areas. The Apostle Paul said something in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, which is very appropriate to this sort of message. This message about the father of lies, the devil himself. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul said, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So, please notice, one of the important truths that the Apostle Paul conveyed to Christians back when he was alive, walking the face of the earth, teaching those already saved, he wanted them to know the importance of watching your thought life, the thoughts that would enter your mind. And the reason I want to emphasize that is because we are in an invisible war. We are battling the forces of darkness, and as I have just said a few minutes ago, the devil certainly will try to lead us astray into sin, as he did with Eve. But not always is that his goal. So you're going to have to take captive these thoughts. I was sharing with Cheryl just a few minutes ago, could not have been more than a half an hour or so ago, and I was telling her, we have so many warnings in the Bible of false teachers and false prophets, and we are to test the spirits. And it seems that there have been so much teaching along those lines, especially in my own life, that if somebody communicated some kind of teaching to me, and I recognized, from my studies in the Word of God that it did not line up with Scripture, immediately I would reject it. But on the other hand, I wonder how quick we are when a thought would enter our mind, not given to us because we read something in a book or heard a radio preacher or a TV preacher share that thought, but all of a sudden, perhaps we're alone in the room or driving down the road in our car, and a thought would enter our mind, and we're not fully aware as we should be that that thought came from the enemy, the devil, the deceiver, the tempter, the one that's trying to lead us astray and hurt us some way. Remember now, he's our enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We are to be alert and self-controlled, the Bible says. I like to especially bring to your remembrance, as I said earlier in this message, examples of people that were noteworthy in the Scriptures. Every one of the following examples are people that had a close walk with God. These are people, some certainly, without a shadow of a doubt, were prophets of God. One was an apostle. One was Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And you're going to see the kind of mind games that the devil played with them. And I want to emphasize something, if I can. If the devil played mind games with these people, how much more can the devil succeed with those of us today if we are not on our spiritual toes and we are not walking in a guarded fashion as we need to regarding taking captive thoughts that would enter our mind? Let me point you, first of all, to the passage in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 2. Now, I'm going to point out something very important about Elijah, the Old Testament character. Before we go back to the Old Testament, let's first go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 2. The Bible says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, sometimes we might kid, if that's the best word to use. I don't know if it is. I don't even know if that should be done because this is a serious walk that we're in. Sometimes we will say to others, well, so-and-so has, or perhaps I even had myself, this Elijah syndrome, thinking that for a time I was the only one left. There's no other Christians anywhere. I'm all by myself, just like Elijah felt at this point in time, that all the prophets of God had been killed. And yet, he alone was the last surviving prophet of Almighty God, and they're trying to kill him. Well, we're going to see from 1 Kings 19, and I'd like to direct your attention to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 4, all the way on down to verse 14. I'm not going to take the time to read all these verses, but what you see in 1 Kings 19, verses 4 through 14, is that Elijah prayed that he would die. He said he had enough, and he wanted God to take his life, that he was no better than his ancestors. And two times in that passage, verses 10 and verse 14, he said to God, I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Now, you see, that was not a truth, was it? Somehow Elijah had been led astray. While it's certainly true that Jezebel was killing off the prophets, apparently Elijah did not even know that there were 7,000 other prophets that were hidden away, and they were safe. And these are people that never even bowed their knee one time to Baal. Now, you think about that. Now, what did this deception that the devil, and we know the devil was here lurking and planning and plotting and scheming, because this is the devil's work. His fingerprints and his footprints are all over this thing. The evidence would point to the devil was behind Elijah being led astray to this point that he became discouraged, fearful, anxious, even to the point where he wanted to die. Now, I wonder how many people here have ever been like that. Have you ever been fearful, anxious, discouraged, even to the point where you wanted to die? And it's because of thoughts that have been raining down on your mind. It's not thoughts that would lead you into outright sin like drunkenness or adultery or theft or homosexuality or something like that, robbing a bank. No, these are other kinds of thoughts. I believe that if you would study the prophet Elijah, you would be amazed what a bold man of God Elijah was. You know, we only have two examples in the entire Bible of people that never died physically: Enoch and Elijah. And this same Elijah was the one that was so discouraged that he actually wanted to die, because somehow he was thinking, even though he was a prophet of God, that he was the only one left when there were 7,000 others. Notice what had happened to him. What happened to Eve? Eve was deceived, led astray to sin. Elijah was deceived and was led astray to discouragement. Let me share something with you on the Apostle Paul. Now, I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that most people that have read through the Bible, without question, they would say, if there was one person that was a human being — I'm not putting Jesus in on this, because Jesus is also God in the flesh, besides being man, he's also God — but I mean, the greatest example of a righteous person that has ever existed would have to be the Apostle Paul. If you look at the New and the Old Testament both, Paul was the one that is way at the tippity top of the list. And yet, you find out when you come to the book of Galatians, something about the Apostle Paul that is shocking. It's absolutely amazing. And maybe this is why the Apostle Paul later spoke about the importance of taking captive every thought. Because something was happening even to Paul. And I like to say that if it happened to Paul, you better know that you and I are most definitely open for the same kind of deception. That is, unless we walk very protected before the Lord God Almighty. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, we see where the Apostle Paul was giving a little synopsis of when he came to salvation and what he did in his early days of the Christian life. And we find out, among other things, that if you would look at this, like at verse 18, that's Galatians 1:18. Now, this is already after the point in time that he had been saved. He said, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." So notice that. He was saved already 3 years. He then went up to Jerusalem. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. 14 years later. So now he's adding something to the 3 years, which was past his conversion. And then another 14 years past that, he went up to Jerusalem. It says, "Went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation set before them, the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Now, especially I want you to notice Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said why he went up to Jerusalem, and this was 17 plus years after he had come to salvation. And it says, for fear that he was running or had run his race in vain. Now, that is shocking. That is startling. This is the Apostle Paul who was struck blind on the road to Damascus. Ananias went over to him, received his sight. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, was an amazing powerhouse for the Lord. And here, apparently, the devil was beating his mind, bombarding him, raining down thoughts on his mind throughout the course of the day, throughout the course of the night, that somehow he himself was preaching a wrong gospel. And folks, if you preach a wrong gospel, you don't have salvation. So Paul evidently must have been wondering about his own salvation. He was wondering about the salvation gospel message he was proclaiming and his own salvation. Now, I wonder how many times those of us in here have had similar thoughts about our own personal salvation, not to mention heard this kind of thing from others around us. That's very frequent for us to hear these kinds of things over here. Just very recently, a particular person wrote into our ministry and he's having some thoughts about salvation. Now, this is not a person that is in drunkenness or sexual immorality or some kind of wickedness like that. He's just wondering about salvation, if indeed he's really saved or if he isn't. And that's only one example. But that's not the only way that the devil will come. And now notice, I want you to see, getting back to Paul. Paul, we know from the record of the New Testament, Paul was preaching the true plan of salvation from the very beginning. Paul was preaching the gospel of grace, and he started to wonder and question if that message was really God's message or maybe somehow he had got it wrong. So it was his preaching was attacked. I heard just very recently from a particular person that was doing some preaching. He actually thought similarly to what the Apostle Paul stated here. He was thinking of his own preaching, that it was wrong, that it was flawed somehow, maybe even a mockery against God. Now, you think about that. The devil is an expert in bombarding our mind. I remember personally, I say this. The very first time that I had ever appeared on TV, I had an opportunity to go on a local so-called Christian TV station around here and to talk with a few other people about Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was so nervous, I could have almost fainted. But needless to say, I went forth, I was all prayed up, and I was sitting there, and I later seen the actual film, and I was straight as a board. I mean, I was sitting up straight, wasn't slouching down in a chair. And here, that night after the show, I could hardly sleep because the devil had convinced me when I said certain things, I left a couple key words out, which of course would change the entire sentence or the thought that you're trying to communicate that would be so critical. Now, I didn't know this, but my mother had taped the TV broadcast on a cassette tape. And here, I was going to visit her the next day. At that point in time, I was living in Pittsburgh, so I drove home, and she told me she recorded it. So I listened to it, and brothers and sisters, immediately I knew what had happened to me. The devil attacked my mind. Just like he attacked Elijah, just like he had attacked Paul, he had attacked me. He had convinced me that I had botched, that I had blundered, I had left words out that were key and critical and vital in what I wanted to share on the Jehovah's Witnesses on that TV show that were not true. I know it wasn't true because I heard the recording that my mother made. Now, I want to say that the devil is a tremendous deceiver. Remember now, he's the father of lies. He is a deceiver. And he doesn't always just try to lead people into sin, although he'll certainly do it. He'll try to keep you awake at night. He'll try to produce anxiety and fear and discouragement. Let's look at John the Baptist. Wouldn't you say that certainly a person that has been commended by the Lord Jesus as the greatest that has ever been born of man, that particular person would be way up there in the eyes of God? Amen. Isn't it the truth? And that's what the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist. Not a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. What a powerhouse for God. Bold, righteous, godly man of fearless man of God who told the king publicly that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, and it actually cost him his life. The hatred that kind of statement, that rebuke produced, cost him his life. Well, if you go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, starting at verse 29. The Bible says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." So very clearly, John the Baptist was very open, very clear, very definite about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. In other words, that he is Messiah. But I want you to see something now. The devil had been working on John the Baptist's mind. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2. It says, "When John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Now let me repeat that. I said, John the Baptist sent this question to Jesus. Now listen to this question again. This question came from John the Baptist. "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" That's Matthew 11 verse 3. Matthew 11 verse 4 says, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you heard and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So John the Baptist was all alone. He was in a dungeon on the verge of death. And the devil was working on his mind. The deceiver, the father of lies, was giving him thoughts. You see, there was no person in the dungeon with John the Baptist that you could see with your naked eye. But John the Baptist was in that dungeon, and the devil or demons were there with John the Baptist, putting these kinds of thoughts in his mind. Can you imagine an amazing contrast after boldly proclaiming Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the son of the sin of the world, and also that Jesus was the Son of God, to later ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Absolutely amazing, isn't it? You see, the devil doesn't always deceive to lead someone into outright sin. Sometimes it's other kinds of deception. In this particular case, the devil was telling John the Baptist that you are a failure. Your ministry was all in vain. You have led people astray by pointing them to Jesus. You're not even sure that this Jesus really is Messiah as you have proclaimed him to be. Notice the attack on who Jesus is. All this happened when John was alone. I remember years ago when I was pastoring, a particular person in our small church, he was having some real problems. He was having marital problems. He was having trouble with alcohol. He was unemployed. And a particular man that I knew, and at times I would even do some house visits with him that I would evangelize to some degree with, he made the statement about this man that this man had too much time on his hands, too much idle time for the devil to give him thoughts. Well, I pondered what he had said at the moment. I certainly thought, well, you know, that certainly could be the case. And over the course of the years, I have to say that that was a much more profound statement than I realized at the time. Especially in light of John the Baptist. There was a man that was all alone, as far as you could tell with your naked eye. But the devil was there feeding thoughts into his mind. The devil fed thoughts into the mind of Elijah. He fed thoughts into the mind of the Apostle Paul. He fed thoughts into the mind of John the Baptist. And he's feeding thoughts in your mind. Make no mistake about it. The devil has been feeding you thoughts. Not always thoughts to lead you into sin. Thoughts to get you discouraged. Thoughts to get you to give up. Thoughts to make you even doubt your own salvation. Now, I realize that if somebody's in sin, they need to doubt their salvation because they don't have salvation. But the Apostle Paul, after he preached for at least 17 years, he was wondering if he had been running his race in vain, if he had really preached the true gospel or not. Which would mean, indirectly, he was wondering if he himself was saved. Because if you preach a wrong gospel, you're eternally condemned. Folks, you see how crafty the devil is. But that's not all. The list goes on. If you would consider of all the women that were alive when the Lord Jesus was born, certainly Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, would do some bright shining. Wouldn't you say? She was outshining them all. In Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 28, on down to verse 35, we read this about Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and you will be called the Son of the Most High." He will be called great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Notice that. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, not only was the Lord Jesus born miraculously, and certainly you would think of all the people that would know about this miracle birth, Mary, since she experienced all this, would be at the tippity top of the list, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that Mary would certainly highly regard the Lord Jesus? Mary certainly would never doubt or wonder about Jesus. Maybe somehow you could scratch your head and wonder and somehow figure it out to the place and say, well, maybe John the Baptist somehow could doubt, but certainly Mary never would. Especially after all those years, Jesus never sinned as Jesus was growing up in that household with Joseph and Mary. And I realize there were other children there, and how Jesus outshined his own brothers and sisters. They had sinned, but Jesus never sinned. But then we find out later on, after Jesus began his ministry, and this is at least 30 years after this miraculous birth, in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, Mark chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord Jesus had done something, and it said, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. The New American Standard Bible says, when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Now, if you check the context of Mark chapter 3, you'll find out Mary is included in the group. So Mary thought later on, about 30 plus years after this miraculous birth, that Jesus went crazy. Is it possible to be so deceived? Is it possible that somehow the devil can work on your mind and lead you into doubt, to fear, to discouragement, even to the place where you wonder about your own message, if it's the truth? And even the identity of Jesus, even if it was a miraculous birth as Mary experienced. Well, we have to answer yes, it's possible, because these things happened. And again, they didn't just happen to wishy-washy people, people that were sometimes hot and sometimes cold. These were people that were walking upright before the Lord. Let me give you another example. This one's a little bit different. I was a little somewhat reluctant to put this one in because it could be used in a different manner, especially about unforgiveness. If a person wanted to preach a message on unforgiveness, this would be certainly one of the ones that should be brought out. Now, we all know about King David and how King David was a very zealous man of God. He certainly made, at two points in time in his life, some very serious sinful blunders and slips. Slipping into adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband, Uriah the Hittite, put to death. And later on in his life, numbering the troops. But outside of that, David was a person that was very unusual. He was a very unusual praiser of God, to say the least. He was a person that when you read the book of Psalms, you could see him pouring his heart out before Almighty God. Him trusting and relying on God. that God would be his shield and his refuge. And you see that David, at the very end of his life, in 1 Kings chapter 2, look at verses 8 and 9, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this. He's speaking to Solomon, and he said, "And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood." Notice what David said about Shimei at the very end of David's life. He wanted Shimei to be put to death, a violent death, may I add. Now, when that actual occurrence took place that he was referring to, you have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16, starting at verse 5, all the way on down to verse 13, you could read of this, but in particularly, I want you to see that Shimei was cursing David, throwing dirt and rocks at David and David's men that were around David. Abishai said, "Why should he live? Why should he curse like he did? I'll go chop his head off." And David said to him, "My son, who is in my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to." Now notice that. David's attitude then was, "Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." Now, did you hear that? Notice his attitude about Shimei at this point. But years later, when David, at the point of death, just about ready to go the way of all the earth, his attitude about this man grossly changed. Now, if you're aware of how David died, David, because he was such a man of war, he was in so many hand-to-hand combats with people fighting. He was such a warrior as he was, such a brave and valiant soldier. He apparently had abused and beat on his body so much, he more or less was bedfast at the end of his life, even to the point that he couldn't keep warm. So he was laying in bed, sort of like John the Baptist, all alone. But he wasn't alone, because he was having these thoughts that would lead him into bitterness, hatred, revenge, unforgiveness, thoughts from the devil and from demons to strike at David's heart. Now, I believe that just like we see in the scriptures with Elijah, the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, Mary, and King David, I have no doubt at all, the enemy of your soul, just like the enemy of their soul, who is still alive, he's not in the lake of fire yet, he's roaming around throughout the earth seeking whom he can devour. He's still trying to mislead people. And brothers and sisters, if we are not very much guarded, if we don't fill our minds with godly thoughts, with godly music, with the scriptures, if we don't ponder truth, in other words, if you just let your mind be lax and just receive what kind of thoughts enter your mind, the devil is going to have a field day with you. It's going to be fun and games as far as the devil is concerned, because he's going to bring you down to great discouragement, despair, fear, anxiety, great doubt, even about your own salvation, about the identity of Jesus. He wants you in bitterness and unforgiveness. I stated before, I want to say again, Cheryl and I have known a woman, she's dead now, but 75 years earlier in her life, at least, her mother had said something to her that was very painful. And at the very end of her life, at least, 75 years later, she was still tormented by what her mother had said, and the devil was still reminding her of those painful words. Like with David, those painful words that Shimei was speaking. Those painful words. Now you think about that. Sometimes they don't even have to be painful words. Like with John the Baptist. Like with the Apostle Paul. You think about that. How the devil is a master of deception. I was talking with a person yesterday over the phone who'd come out of Jehovah's Witnesses. This person is not a Christian. They realize Jehovah's Witnesses is not Jehovah's organization. They realize that they had been deceived by spreading that watchtower gospel, so to speak. But they still don't have salvation. And I was talking with this woman, and I was telling her that what caused her to first get into Jehovah's Witnesses to begin with was the very thing that she is still without. And that is without God, without salvation. She's still not on the road to God's kingdom, even though she now knows, thank God, that Jehovah's Witnesses are all wrong. But this woman said something that was relevant to today's message. See, somebody had already told her that kind of thing, the very thing that I was sharing with her. She told me she was laying in bed, and she had a vision, which she said was from the Lord, which she's seen hands reach out to her, and she just felt those were the Lord's hands, and that everything was okay. And I started to think, and I related to her, well, you know, the Mormons will say that they have a burning in the bosom. They think because that warm feeling that they have after they pray about Joseph Smith Jr. in the Book of Mormon, that Joseph Smith was a true prophet in the Book of Mormon, is scripture, and all that's a lie from the devil. And I told her about Roman Catholicism. I myself, when I was a Roman Catholic, I would go up and receive the consecrated communion wafer, which they say is transubstantiated into literally the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And when I would go up there and get that little host, that little white host, I would feel so peaceful, it was almost like I could float on a cloud. I want you to know that the devil is a deceiver. The devil can give you feelings. He can give you thoughts. He wants to lead you astray. He'll give you dreams. He'll give you visions. The devil can appear as an angel of light. The devil has false teachers and false prophets. He has servants that will appear as ministers of righteousness. I said to that woman, well, if you were in a bus traveling north and you felt you were traveling south, would your feelings create reality? And of course the answer is no. Even though that woman felt she was all right without Jesus, reality is, he that has the Son of God has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. So she really was not right after all, even though she felt she was. We're living in a very deceitful and perilous time, brothers and sisters. Listen to me. The devil, your enemy, the deceiver, the father of lies, the one that wants you, he wants to sift you like wheat. And he got his eye on you. He got schemes, devices, plans. He's going to lie to you this week. He's going to lie to you today. The thoughts you monitor, the thoughts that come into your mind, they must be monitored, or you will be led astray. What you accept as truth will affect your behavior. If it's into outright sin, or perhaps into discouragement to the place where you want to die like Elijah, or perhaps like the Apostle Paul, you might think that you've been running your race in vain and that you're not even saved. The devil is a very good deceiver. He'll try to get you into bitterness and unforgiveness. Even somebody that you forgave in the past, he'll try to get you to get back into unforgiveness regarding that person yet in the future. We are in an intense war and battle, and this is part of the effort that we have to put forth. Jesus said, keep making every effort to enter that narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Put forth this effort to guard your mind and to guard your heart, for out of your heart flows the wellspring of life. Amen. All right, that's the end of my message. Let me give you a chance to share anything that might be on your heart.